Shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a fool.
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Thank you. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you can. Please stand when you get that. 2 Corinthians 12, and go down to verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "For what is it in which you are inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Father, once again, we thank you that we can gather together. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to seek your face, just as the song said. And we do want, Lord, you to be in our midst. We do want to learn from your word. We want your spirit to change our lives. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story is told of a road work crew that received a call to relieve another crew that had been digging a trench along a country road. The foreman, who had been there all day, gave the new workers the task of carving out a ditch 4 feet deep and 50 feet long. An hour later, a neat trench had been dug. The foreman inspected it and instructed the workers to fill the ditch back up again. Next, he had them move several more yards down the road and instructed them to dig yet another ditch of similar proportions. 2 hours later this time, the ditch was completed, and again, the crew was asked to fill it in, move down the road, and repeat the exercise. By this time, the workers were tired and angry, and the quality of their work had badly deteriorated. When the foreman again gave the order to fill the ditch in and move on, a mutiny was on the horizon. It then dawned on the foreman that he had forgotten to tell the crew why they had been called to this task. "Do you see that building over there?" asked the foreman, pointing to an old run-down house a quarter of a mile away. "That's an orphanage. 60 children live there. Apparently, there's a crack in the water line that runs under this road and supplies those kids. Runoff from a cow pasture has gotten to the line and is making the children sick. Our job is to find that break and help the kids to get well." 30 minutes later, a neat trench 4 feet deep and 50 feet long was finished. The water line was found, the break was repaired, and not one person on the crew thought that a drop of their sweat had been wasted at all. Now, those guys were ready to kill that foreman until he explained things. One thing that I have learned over the years is the importance of getting all the information before making any type of rash judgment. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul has been doing since chapter 10. He has been giving the Corinthian church all the information concerning him and his ministry. Now, this was in response to the false teachers who were seducing the Corinthians and slandering the great Apostle Paul. The Corinthian church would have been wise if they would have heeded the words of Proverbs 18:17, which says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another one comes and examines him." Whenever I counsel someone, if that counseling session involves more than one party, I always keep this verse in the back of my head. Because if I only listen to the one person, by the end of the session, I'm ready to go out and strangle their spouse. But that's the danger of only getting half of any story. Look at verse 13 with me. "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Paul's comment here is just dripping with sarcasm. To paraphrase, he is saying, "You must forgive me if because I have not taken any money from you, I have made you feel inferior to the other churches." Now, unlike all the false teachers that had infiltrated the church of Corinth, Paul didn't care anything about their money. Micah chapter 3 graphically depicts false teachers as greedy, grasping, and self-centered. Tell me if this doesn't sound like some guys you've heard on TV. It says, "You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin and from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." Let me read that last verse again. "When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." Do you know what the Lord is saying there concerning the false prophets? Basically, as long as the congregation is giving them something to bite, as in feeding them or giving them money, the false prophet will speak words of peace and prosperity. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they now declare holy war against those people. Not much has changed. As long as people continue to send in money to these clowns, they will pump them up with messages of abundant wealth and constant health. But if someone even dares to question them on anything, they will quickly declare holy war on you and tell you to not touch the Lord's anointed. You think I'm exaggerating the issue this morning? Just a few years back, Benny Hinn said, and I quote, "Now I'm pointing my finger with the mighty power of God on me. You hear this. There are men and women in Southern California attacking. I will tell you under the anointing now, you'll reap it in your children. You'll never win. And your children will suffer. You're attacking me on the radio every night. You'll pay and your children will. Hear this from the lips of God's servant. You are in danger. Repent or God Almighty will move his hand. Quit attacking men of God. Someone is attacking me because of something I'm teaching. Let me tell you something, brother. You watch it. Dear God in heaven, I wish I could. I've looked for just one verse in the Bible. I can't seem to find it. One verse that says, if you don't like them, kill them. I wish I could find it." And went on to say, "Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I would blow your head off." Doesn't that sound like something that Jesus would say? Now compare that to the response of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Now keep in mind, they have slandered him falsely time and time again. But does Paul threaten their children? No. Instead, he says, I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the parents ought not to lay up, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The apostle says, I don't want any material thing that you have. I only want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 15 with me. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. If you write in your Bible, I would underline the phrase, very gladly spend and be spent. Here's something that we all need to realize this morning. Everyone in this room is going to spend their lives on different things. Perhaps it would be good to think of the time God has given us as currency. Instead of years, think of your life as a certain amount of cash. And so, what do you spend your life on? Is the majority of our time spent on hobbies and trying to accumulate as much money and possessions as possible? Now, am I saying that we shouldn't take time to relax? No. I just came back from the beach. Am I saying we shouldn't work hard to save money? No, God calls us to do that very thing. What I am saying is none of these things should consume all of our time. As Christians, and more than that, as disciples, the majority of our lives should be spent on serving others and the kingdom of God. And let me add, that can even be done on the job, and in the daily grind of family life. It can even be done in our leisure time if we're willing to put others' needs ahead of our own. Now, I know that sounds crazy to the you've got to take care of the number one culture that we find ourselves in. But look what Paul says there in verse 15. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I would write in the margin of verse 15 just one word. And that word is motivation. Not only is Paul doing the right thing, he is doing it with the right attitude. He says, I will gladly be spent for you. Guys, what would you do if you came home and your wife threw your dinner down in front of you and said, here's your supper, I hope you choke on it? Well, the first thing you might think is, something must be bothering Buttercup. Men can be a little dense when it comes to relational matters. The point I'm making is there is serving, and there is serving with a rotten attitude. But that's not Paul's example to us. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Indeed, I will do it to such an extent that not only will I spend, but I will be spent as a candle which is lit and gives out its light. But in order to give out its light, it consumes itself in the interest of bringing light to others until there comes a moment when it sputters for the last time and is extinct. I will gladly be spent for you just like that. But now comes the most challenging part. Look at the second half of the verse where Paul says, even though I'm spending my life on you, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. What should this knowledge have done to the Corinthian church? It should have caused them to be ashamed of the way that they have treated the Apostle Paul. When we were children, how many times did we hear, shame on you, from a parent or a neighbor? Let me say, it's a good thing when people can be ashamed of their bad actions or attitudes. It's evidence of a hard heart and a callous conscience when a person can no longer feel shame of any kind. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, and neither could they no longer even blush. There's a TV show on now called Naked and Afraid. From what I understand, the gist of it is people try to survive out in the wild, but they do it with no clothes on. Now, you guys know I'm not a big fan of the great outdoors. But for me, the only thing worse than being stranded in the woods would to be stranded in the woods streaking around naked like some sort of Aborigine savage lit up on moonshine. That's just a whole other level of nightmare for Bill Scott. You see, the people on the show are trying to avoid getting eaten. But if it were me, I would slather myself in honey and look for the nearest bear and just call it a mercy killing. Anyway, thank you for going down that little rabbit hole with me. You save me thousands in therapy every year. So why is it the more you give to some people, the less they respect and love you in return? If someone is haughty and arrogant, sometimes people will be in awe of them. But if someone says, "I'm willing to spend all I have on your behalf," people can tend to think they must not be very special. Now, in the last 10 years, we only had a handful of people leave this church. But the one thing that completely has perplexed Connie and I is almost without exception. The people who have left this church are the same people we have either spent the most money on or the most time with. Now, please listen closely here. Don't be depressed, surprised, or discouraged when the more you love people, the less that they love you. For this provides you a great opportunity to give and to love people simply for the sake of agape love. Because when you give to someone and they give back to you, or when you're nice to someone and she's nice back to you, that's wonderful. But the highest form of giving is when you give something and nothing is given back. Then, the Bible says, your reward will be great in heaven. And your personality also will be shaped more closely in the image of Christ. Look at verse 16. But be that as it may, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now, unlike all the false apostles and teachers who sought wealth, fame, and power, Paul's main goal, in fact his only goal, was to be faithful to his Lord. And because he was determined to be faithful to God no matter what the cost, he performed the signs of an apostle with all, and here's the word, perseverance. Despite all the hostility, opposition, and persecution from the world that he faced, Paul continually remained faithful to his calling. Now this, of course, presented a problem to all the false teachers in the area. I mean, if it were clear that Paul was not in it for the money, then how could they explain his devotion to the Corinthian church? So to get around the glaring obvious difficulty that Paul had not taken any money from the Corinthians, the false apostles insisted that he had just not yet sprung his trap. That word cunning refers literally to bait used to catch fish. Paul, so the false teachers claim, was willing to do anything to hook the Corinthians with his devious scheme. And the Greek word there for crafty fellow is used only here in the New Testament one time, and it literally means ready to do anything. It has a negative connotation of unscrupulous, tricky, and deceptive. Now let me ask you this morning, what would you have done if such things have been said about you? Would you have run around trying to defend yourself to everyone who heard the lies that have been told on you? Can I tell you a better way? We find it modeled here in the life of Paul. Instead of getting an ulcer worrying about what people are saying, We should do like Paul and just keep loving and serving those around us. Here's something else I've learned over the years. If the devil sees he can keep you upset by the things that people say, he will light so many fires for you to put out, you will spend the rest of your life running around with a bucket of water. Now in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, not only have I never taken advantage of you, Titus, who I sent, acted in the same way that I did. We walked worthy of the vocation that God had called us to right before your very eyes. Paul says, we speak before God in Christ. That's important this morning for all of us to realize. There are two essential elements for a fruitful Christian life. We always need to keep in mind that one, we are speaking before God. Let's remember that at all times, the judge of everything is watching us. And secondly, we need to do everything not in the power of our flesh, but in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. If we keep these things before us, we will be effective in the kingdom. And effectiveness is the proof of reality. The reality of a church and a human life is not seen in the splendor of its buildings or the elaborateness of its worship or the wealth of its giving or even the size of its congregation. It is seen in changed lives. And if there are no changed lives, the essential element of reality is missing in that church. The one standard by which Paul would have his apostleship judged was its ability to bring the life-changing grace of Christ to men and women. One last thought. I want to give you a simple formula for evaluating any major doctrine this morning. Whether it's the health, wealth movement, or any doctrine that you're unsure about, what I'm about to tell you is both simple and yet amazingly profound. You may want to write this down. If it doesn't preach on death row, at the very least, it's an incomplete doctrine. What do I mean? If you go to a man who has 24 hours to live, only the doctrines regarding eternal things are going to matter. He's not going to care about whether you baptize by sprinkling or immersion. He's not going to care whether you use the King James or the New American Standard. He's not going to care if you are pre, mid, or post-trib. He's going to care about only one thing. Is there any hope for me? And yet churches have divided over all those things that I just listed. And here's the thing. Everyone we know is on death row. The only difference is none of us know our execution date. Verse 20, please. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. That word fear in verse 20 translates a form of the verb phobio, from which we get our English word phobia. It refers to an intense, deep-seated anxiety, fear, or misgiving. And it expresses Paul's great concern over the situations that are going on in the church at Corinth. As he wrote in chapter 11, verse 29, who is led into sin without my intense concern? Nothing is more painful to the faithful pastor than unrepentant sin in the flock. And the unrepentant sin in the Corinthian congregation was a source of great sorrow for Paul. He did not want to have to come with a rod of discipline, but he would if they forced him to. Specifically, Paul feared first and foremost that he might not find the Corinthians to be what he wished them to be. You see there in verse 20 where Paul says, I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Did you ever hear your mother say, don't make me come in there? I'm your parent, and I love you, but there's a dimension of me you don't want to see. Or if I had been especially malevolent as mean little Billy, my mother would just announce, I cannot wait for your father to get home. Because if I start beating you, I'm not going to quit until you die or my arm wears out, whichever comes first. Now, she didn't actually say that, but I could tell she was thinking it. Paul says, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. The Living Bible says, get ready, kids, Daddy's coming to Corinth. It really doesn't say that. Erase that from your notes if you wrote that down. But look at the list here. This is a good set of things to measure ourselves against on a regular basis, because we can so often engage in ungodly behavior that is totally unchristlike, we can come to justify it over time. But if what we are saying or doing is in anger or pits people against one another or runs others down or involves putting yourself on a pedestal and harming the church through confusion and discord, mark this well. That is not of the Lord, no matter how we may want to justify it. So that the Corinthians will be forewarned, Paul listed some of these sins that could cause trouble and then have a tragic meeting with them later. And as are the other lists of sins, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's just typical of the sins of which the Corinthians were struggling. I'll just briefly comment on them. Contentions and jealousies often go together. Now, contentions is a word relating to battles. It denotes rivalry and competition, which results in discord about a person's place or prestige. It's a characteristic of people who have forgotten that only those who humble themselves can be exalted. Now, jealousy can have the positive connotation of godly zeal, but here it has the negative one of ungodly jealousy. It's the grasping, protective self-centeredness that causes people to be suspicious of others as some type of potential rival. Then there are outbursts of wrath. Now, this does not denote a settled and prolonged wrath. It denotes a sudden explosion of passionate anger. It's the kind of anger which in the 4th century Saint Basil described as the intoxication of the soul that sweeps us into doing things for afterwards we are bitterly sorry. Then you have backbitings and whisperings. Now, the first word describes the open, loudmouth attack, the insults that are flung out in public, giving verbal abuse to someone whose views are different than your own. But the second, I think, is a much nastier word. It describes the whispering campaign of malicious gossip, the slanderous story that is murmured in someone's ear, the reprehensible tale passed on as a spicy secret. Now, the first kind of slander can be dealt with because it's a frontal attack, but the victim is often helpless to have anything to deal with the second kind because it's an underground movement that avoids confrontation. It's an insidious poisoning of the atmosphere whose source cannot be attacked because it can't be known. Someone has said that people will believe anything if you just whisper it to them. Listen to how one person describes the dangers of gossip. He writes, "My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments, wreck marriages, and ruin careers. I cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name, gossip, hisses. I make headlines, and I make headaches. Can I just be frank here with all of us this morning, including Bill Scott? Before we repeat a story, let's ask ourselves, is it true? Is it fair? Is it even necessary? If not, let's just keep our mouths shut. And where do gossip and backbiting originate from? The next two words tell us. They come from our conceited view of ourselves, and the result of that tumultuous environment is what it always produces. And finally, in verse 21, we are warned of uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. Now, uncleanness is a word that means everything that makes someone unfit to enter into the presence of God. It describes the life muddied and wallowing in the world's ways. In his famous hymn, Land of Our Birth, Kipling prayed, "Teach us to rule ourselves always, controlled and cleanly, night and day." Now, fornication translates pornea, the source of the English word pornography. That refers to any sexual act done outside of marriage. Lewdness describes public, unrestrained, flagrant sexual sin. Peter used it to describe the unspeakably evil homosexual vice of the men of Sodom who wanted to rape angels. I know that's quite a list I just read us. But do you know how we can avoid all of those things? Simply by esteeming others as being better than ourselves. In closing, in his book, The End of Me, Carl Ottoman shares this story. He writes, "Nick Walenda got huge TV ratings a few years ago. He walked across Niagara Falls on a high wire in 2012. Then in 2013, he became the first man to walk across the Grand Canyon. Knowing he's a strong Christian, I wondered how he handled the problem of pride. How do you humble yourself when you're the best in the entire world and millions cheer you on with every step you take? I'll tell you how. Huge crowds come to these events and then they leave huge loads of garbage in their wake. After his performance, Walenda doesn't head for a limousine. Instead, he spends hours walking around picking up the trash his fans have left. He said, 3 hours cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I do it because it's a way to keep me from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it myself because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego." Father, that is quite the example for us to leave on this morning. It is so easy for me to put myself first in every situation that presents itself to me, Lord. But we don't want to live that way. We want to live your way, and your way, Lord, to be a servant to others. I pray, Father, that you once again would fill us with your Spirit this morning. Give us a fresh and new desire to want to live even better and be even more holy than what we were when we woke up this morning. So thankful, Lord, that it is because of your faithfulness that we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, and we are thankful for that. We ask all these things in Christ's name.